This podcast is a presentation of Gateway Fellowship, Paulsboro, Washington. Experience community, find hope. Check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
We're on the theme called the Hymn of Heaven. Let me share with you where that comes from. It comes from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power." The closest thing that I've ever personally got to that was when I was in East Africa and I had the privilege of speaking. And I looked out amongst the crowd and there were all tribes from everywhere being a part of that. I remember standing there thinking, this is just a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Are you looking forward to that day? So our theme is Hymn of Heaven, and our guest today is Joe. Joseph is a part of a number of sensitive countries that represent over 4,000 unreached people groups. That is people who right now have never heard the gospel, never had the opportunity to claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So it's a privilege to have Joe with us today. So Joseph, come on up here. Would you give him a great big Gateway welcome today?
Well, good morning. It is such a privilege to be with you guys again. It's been a while since we've been here. Gateway has just been such an critical part of the work in India, places like Spain and Africa. This church just has a heart for the nations, and I am just so grateful to be here. Just so grateful for Pastor Tom, Pastor Dave, those who've served, and I've heard there's some transitions coming up, and I know this church is just going to continue to flourish, and we are just so grateful for this community, and love you guys. Well, I want to read this morning. We are Palm Sunday, and next weekend celebrating the resurrection. Today I want us to read Mark chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 of Mark chapter 15. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The challenge to Jesus was this: come down and save yourself. If you are who you say you are, then you wouldn't be suffering. If your God is real, then why do you have cancer? If your God is real, then why are you dealing with difficulty? Why are you enduring pain? If God is who he says he is, leave this suffering behind, leave this pain behind, and save yourself. And let's be very clear. Jesus had the power and authority to save himself. Jesus could have determined in that moment to save himself. But it was a conscious decision on the part of Christ to be in this moment. We're told in John chapter 12 that there were two Greeks that came along and they wanted to see Jesus. And they came up to the disciples of Jesus and they said, "Hey, we want to see Jesus. Would you introduce us to your master?" So one of the disciples goes to him and said, "Jesus, there are two Greeks, they want to meet you." And the response of Jesus is this: unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's time for me to be glorified. It's time. But the glorification of God is not through power and strength. It is through weakness and brokenness. See, this is why we often don't see the glory of God, because we expect God to show his glory through our power and strength, not through our weakness. And most of us would love to join with God in powerful displays, but God reveals his power through weakness and brokenness. Verse 27 of John 12, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came into the world. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. There was a conscious decision on the part of Christ. And I want to tell you, if you desire to die for Jesus, you need psychiatric care. Jesus didn't want to die. My heart is troubled. It gives me great hope today that there are times I've felt led to go to dangerous places, and it troubles my heart. I'm not looking forward to pain. I'm not looking forward to death. And if you're a child of God, you should not desire to die. Our desire is simply this: Father, glorify your name. Father, we just want your name to be glorified. It's troubling to think about pain. It's troubling, and it troubled the heart of Jesus to think about it. A little later, we're told that Jesus is in the garden. And in the garden, he begins to pray. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He prayed out, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup of affliction from me, but not my will, but your will be done." A conscious decision on the part of Christ. The humanity of Christ crying out for deliverance. The humanity of Christ not desiring to die. And yet a decision that I don't live for my own will. I live for the will of the Father. I don't live for my own good. I live for the good of the kingdom. Moments after this, Roman soldiers come to arrest them. And Peter, for the one time, he finally gets courage. Isn't it amazing? We often get courage in the wrong moments. I mean, he finally gets courage. I mean, he's going to deny Jesus later. He's going to run away. He's going to go back fishing. But now is when he gets his courage, but he gets courage in the wrong way. And the soldiers come in. He takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of the soldier. And Jesus stops him in that moment. And he starts by saying this in Matthew 26, 52. "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." We've never learned this lesson. Peace never comes at the barrel of a gun. Peace doesn't come at the tip of the sword. Peace only comes through Jesus Christ. We cannot force peace. It is through the grace of God. "Do you not think," verse 53, "that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" A legion was 100 Roman soldiers. Don't you know? Right now, I could call out to the Lord and he would send legions of angels down right now to deliver me. I don't have to die. I'm not forced to give my life. I am freely giving my life. It's a choice I'm making in this moment. Jesus did not have to die. But I want to tell you, this is the battle that all of us face. The battle of self-preservation. The battle to think about ourselves. The battle to come down and save ourselves. Yeah, God has things for me to do, but am I going to live for God, or am I going to come down from the things God has called me to, and am I going to put myself first? This is the battle that all of us face. It is the battle that Jesus himself faced, the battle that we face to fight the battle in our own strength, to live for our own interests. And I want to tell you, the only thing that kept Jesus on the path was love. Everybody say love. That's what kept Jesus on the path. I was thinking recently as I saw a news article. If there's a building that's burning and there's somebody in that burning that's dying, there is only one power that is strong enough to force you to go into a burning building, and that's love. No one has ever run into a burning building to save someone out of fear. No one has ever run into a burning building to save someone out of hatred. The only thing strong enough to cause you to run into a burning building is that there is someone in that building that I value so much that even if the chances are almost zero, I've still got to do it because I can't live with myself if I don't try. It's only love that will cause us to go into difficult, dangerous. It's only love that when we're troubled, when we're fearful, when we're desperate, that would cause us to keep going forward. It's love, the only power strong enough in heaven and earth to keep us on God's path in difficult times. And Jesus calls us to join him. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, he said, then he called to the crowd, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. I want to tell you, God is not trying to rob you of life. God's trying to give you life. And the challenge is, the idol in your life that is killing you is you. The greatest power keeping you is you. It is our dreams and our desires and my ambition and what I want. It is me that keeps me away from God's plan and purposes for my life. We do not find fulfillment in self-indulgence. We only find fulfillment in self-denial. With a conscious decision, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to choose to trust that God's way is better than my way. I lived my way for the first 20 years of my life. It led to addiction. It led to pain. It led to suffering. And when I chose to follow Jesus, the life hasn't been easier since then, but I do have life today. I have fulfillment today because God is not trying to rob my life. God's trying to give me life. But life is not found in my path. Life is found in his path. You were created by a good God who created you for a purpose. And it's only in following his purpose that you will find the life that God has created you for. It is in self-denial. Self-preservation leads to death. Abandonment leads to life. Our salvation was purchased through the sacrifice of Christ. And now this message of salvation is still taken to the world by those who join with him in sacrifice. Mark chapter 15, 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? How many of you have ever been in that moment of darkness? You get the diagnosis. An accident's just happened. You've just lost the job. You're losing your house. Life seems to be falling apart. God, I felt like I was doing right. I felt like I was living for you. I was promised if I paid my tithes, I wouldn't have financial difficulty. I thought if I prayed, you were going to heal me. God, why have you allowed this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself felt the agony of separation. But I want to tell you that sacrifice, this sacrifice, it's not the end of the story. Jesus said, my soul is troubled, overwhelmed to the point of death. Sacrifice in retrospect is always heroic. It's honorable. When we look back on heroes who died for their country or died for their faith, we look back and we think, wow, what incredible men. And in the videos, they're always running to their death with great joy. But that's not how heroes die. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of disappointment. Courage is doing what you have to do even when you're scared to death. Even when you don't want to do it. So looking back, it's easy to look at Jesus heroically hanging on the cross with a smile on his face, but that's not how heroes die. There's pain. There's agony. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But sorrow is not the end of the story. You see, the problem is that you know, Pastor Tom read to you the hymn of heaven. The problem is many times we just don't know the song. The problem is we don't know the song. That day when Jesus said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a song that every Jew listening that day, they would have known the song. Every Jew in the crowd that day who had been crying to that moment, Father, crucify him, all of a sudden their minds would have shifted because they knew the song. There are certain songs you can just start and almost everybody can finish it. Let's try today. I'm going to start something and you start going with me. Amazing grace. See, all I did was sing two words, but now you know the song. And you know how it ends when we've been there 10,000 years. Yeah, it's hard today. We need grace today, but the song ends in victory. You see, every Jew that day, when Jesus started the first notes of the song, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the Jews that day would have started singing. Psalms chapter 22. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. The psalm starts like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Does that song sound familiar to you? Every Jew would have been singing the song in their head. And they said, wow, this is what's happening. There is a prophetic moment happening. But the song doesn't end in sorrow. The song ends in victory. The song ends in victory. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise his name. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. It may seem like God's not answering. It may seem like God is not hearing. But I want to tell you, God is near to us in the time of suffering. God himself walked in suffering. He walked himself in suffering so that he can walk with us in our time of suffering. And why is that? It is because this is how God shows his power. Verse 27, listen to this. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Somebody say amen. Amen. All nations. This thing that looks like defeat, you think I'm being defeated up here. Yes, it is painful. Yes, there is agony. You think God has abandoned me. But I want to tell you today, Jesus is singing to them that this is not the end of the story. That nations are going to be changed because I'm hanging here today. That nations are going to come and bow down because I'm sacrificing today. The world is going to be changed through my sacrifice. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's sorrowful. But God is going to be glorified through my sacrifice. And every Jew that day would have had to sing the song. They would have known that, wow, there's something happening that we don't understand. I want to tell you, his suffering has produced salvation and purchased salvation for all the earth. Pastor Tom read Revelation chapter 7. That is the moment of looking into the future of when this event will happen. But in verse 5, it is the prophetic saying it's going to happen. In Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Now, how does this happen? How does it happen? If you go back to the beginning of Revelation chapter 5, here's how it starts. John is in heaven, and there's a scroll. And think of the scrolls as representing God's plans and purposes to be revealed in the earth. This is God's plans are represented in these scrolls. But there's a seal on the scrolls. They can't be opened. There are angels there. There are elders there. There are these mystical living creatures that are there. And none of them are able to open the scroll. And John is looking and he starts to weep. You're telling me that God's plans are not going to be revealed in the earth? That the kingdoms of the world are not going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior? Who's able to open it up? Who's able to reveal God's plans in all the earth? John is weeping. One of the elders comes up to him and says, "Hey, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is able to open the scrolls. Don't worry. Jesus has come. He can reveal God's plans." And John's looking and saying, "Where is this lion that can open the scroll? I didn't see it. How did I miss a lion in here?" And then it's not that Jesus showed up. It's just that John couldn't see him because he didn't come the way he expected. And all of a sudden, John recognizes Jesus. He said, "And I looked, and behold, a lamb as if it was slain. All the power, all the majesty, all the might of God revealed in the brokenness of a wounded lamb." That's who Jesus is. And that's who we follow. God doesn't reveal his power through powerful lions. God reveals himself through wounded lambs. And that is why God himself came and died on the cross. Because in God's infinite scheme, in God's infinite plan, in the wisdom of God that is hard for us to understand, God reveals himself to the world through brokenness. And we, as the sons and daughters of God, now walk in the footsteps of the wounded lamb, going out into the world. And in our brokenness, we reveal the glory of God. In our time of sickness, we reveal a God who is there and near to us. In times of death, in times of brokenness, in times where we feel forsaken, we keep our eyes on Jesus, and he is revealed to the world through the brokenness of his sons and daughters. If I say to you today, just to say it to yourself, it'll bring a smile to your face. Just say this with me. Just say, "I am a child of God." Man, doesn't that make you smile? It makes you smile until you remember how Jesus treated his son, until God treated his son. You're like, "Maybe I just want to be a cousin." Maybe a nephew of God would be better. Because sons and daughters of God walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And it's not the path of power, it's the path of brokenness. It's the path of woundedness. The path of a people who have determined, "Father, glorify your name." So what is our response? Mark 16 tells us our response to the lamb who was slain. Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I've come, I've laid down my life, now you follow in my footsteps. You go out in the world and take the fragrance of the world into this world. Take the fragrance of the Lord into this world. And just as a perfume can't be smelled until it's opened, I'm sending you out to be broken so that the fragrance of God can be revealed in all the earth." Mark 16, 20 said, "Then the disciples went and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked through them." Now we're called to join them. How do we join them? Through suffering servants who join with Christ. There's a scripture that is one of those that theologians have tried to wrap their heads around that's just really tough. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." Man, what's lacking in the suffering of Christ? I want to tell you, the suffering of Christ paid the price for salvation for every man, every woman, every child, whoever was, whoever lived, that his sacrifice was enough. There is no more sacrifice needed for the salvation of the earth. But we, the people of God, are called to join with him in going to take this message of the world. We join with him in suffering and sacrifice. So how is it that 2,000 years after the death of Christ that we don't have a missionary in Afghanistan today? How is it that 2,000 years after the death of Christ, we have not one worker living in Yemen today? How is it that 2,000 years after the death of Christ, we are not preaching the gospel in Syria today? Because they're dangerous, difficult places that require somebody to participate with Christ and take up and make what is lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. They say, God, I'll go join you in your sacrifice. I'll go join you in the sharing this fragrance, this knowledge to the ends of the world. So we are called, as Philippians tells us, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, to participate with Christ in his suffering. So the question we have today, will you go or will you come down and save yourself? That's the question. That's the battle that all of us face every day. Are we going to live for God's glory? Or are we going to come down and save ourselves? And the fact that 42% of the people groups on earth remain unreached is happening simply because we keep coming down and we keep saving ourselves. The lack of gospel access has nothing to do with God's desire. It has everything to do with our desire. Because God's desire, as clearly articulated, is that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation would worship around them. That's God's desire. But God uses us. But he only uses willing participants. Our God is not a God of force. Our God is not a God of coercion. Our God is a God who invites us into participation with him. Mark 15:37. I'll close with this. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. It is amazing to me that after all the miracles, everybody living in Jerusalem and in Israel would have known of the miracles. Everybody would have heard the stories. This man has raised the dead. This man has opened blinded eyes. This man has healed the leper, cleansed them. This man fed multitudes of people with just a little bread and a little fish. This man spoke a word and storms were stopped. This man walks in a power we don't understand. But that power did not convince the soldier that day. The only thing that convinced the soldier that day was the way Jesus suffered. And he suffered and died in such a way that this man says, yep, that's somebody who knows God. That's somebody who walks with God. And I want to tell you, all of our suffering, all of our pain, we live in a broken world. Suffering is not caused by God. Sickness is not the will of God, but it is the world we live in. And when we live through suffering and pain, it is an opportunity for people to say, that's somebody who knows God. That's somebody who knows something I don't know. They're suffering the same way I'm suffering, but there's something different in their life. And it's through that pain and through that suffering that God reveals his glory. When I first went to India, I did some research on the history of the church in India. 1918, there was a man named Christian Schoonmaker who founded the Assemblies of God of India. He had about 10 missionaries and 10 local Indian pastors, and they gathered together and they formed the movement, and they said, hey, we're going to join together and we're going to believe for churches to be planted throughout India. And they started the movement. 3 months later, he was at home. His wife Violet was pregnant with their sixth child. Right before the child was born, he came down with smallpox. He had to be isolated in a separate part of the house. He couldn't see his wife. When the newborn child was born, he never saw the child. And then a few months after the birth of his child, Christian Schoonmaker passed away, less than 3 months after founding the Assemblies of God of India. Seemed like a tragedy. At that time, the mission board wrote to Violet. That time, it's a telegram. We got to send a telegram around the world. And weeks later, the telegram finally shows up. And in the telegram, they say to Violet, listen, we want to help you to get home. We know you have 6 children and you've just given birth and it may take some time, but we want to help you get home. Getting home meant 2 days on a cart pulled by 2 bulls. And then it was going to be 2 days in a railroad carriage. And then it was going to be up to 5 months in a boat to get back home with her 6 children. And so they write to Violet and they said, hey, let us know. As soon as you're healthy enough, we want to buy the ticket so you can come home. And Violet Schoonmaker famously replied, my call did not die with my husband. Violet Schoonmaker spent the next 32 years of her life serving in India. All 6 of her children became missionaries to India. One of her children, when they retired, came back to the States to teach in a Bible school. And I, as a young man, sat in her class and felt called to go to India. And today, if you are in India today, in the Assemblies of God of India, we have over 7,000 churches today. We have over 40,000 house churches today. There are over 1 million people who are gathering today across India today because of a people who determine in the midst of the suffering, I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to save myself. I will continue to live for the glory of God. In the moment, I may be saying, God, why have you forsaken me? In the moment, my heart feels troubled. In the moment, I feel overwhelmed, but I will not come down. I will continue to live for the glory of God. And I want to tell you, the message of Palm Sunday, the message of Easter, is not simply a message of Jesus died for me. The message is that Jesus has set an example for me, and I will follow in his footsteps. Some of you are dealing with difficult times today. You're dealing with challenging times today, and I want to encourage you today, don't come down. Don't come down. Some of you are making difficult decisions about the next steps of life, and you're feeling a nudging of the Lord to join with him more deeply. And I would encourage you, don't come down. Don't go back. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I want to tell you, this isn't just important for me and you. This is important for Senegal today. This is important for Mexico today. This is important for France and Italy today. This is important for Africa and Asia today. This is important for nations because God's method of transmission of the gospel is people like me and you. Don't come down. Don't save yourself. Give yourself to the glory of God. Would you just lift both your hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord where you sit this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would help us. Lord, in our own strength, this isn't just something we can conjure up. This isn't just a decision that we can make. Father, we're weak. We're weak. And like Jesus, we cry out, Lord, I feel troubled. Sometimes I feel abandoned. And Lord, if we're going to make it, we're going to need your grace. So God, I pray that you would pour out grace on us today. Give us the grace to overcome. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel troubled, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to continue. When we feel like giving up, when we feel like coming down, when we feel like putting ourselves first, I pray that you would give us the grace to endure, to overcome, to see your glory. So Father, today we offer our lives to you. Lord, use us to make your name famous in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I've been with Joseph in India. I've seen the commitment of people on the ground there but also the commitment of people like you who make it possible for the gospel story to take root around the world. I love that quote. I wrote it down, Joe. God's glory is revealed to our brokenness and weakness. And don't you know it's a lie of the enemy to come along and say, now you're broken, you're weak, God can't use you? And that's a lie from him. I like to say it this way. Gateway is not just a sending church. We're a going church. We're a going church. Here's what that means. Physically, for some of you, you can never see yourself going physically. But you can go. You go through your prayers. You go through your giving. You go when you pray for this team that is physically going. You go through your prayers. We're a going church. You go through many, 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 many ways. You see, don't let the enemy steal that away. Some go physically, some go prayerfully, some go financially, but we all go together, working to the end, right? That someday we'll be gathered around the throne, and we're going to sing this song. Are you looking forward to that? Yeah, me too. So let's stand together. Let's sing, and let's just ask the Lord, what is it that you're calling me to do? What part of the going am I today? Let's be faithful. That's what he's looking for today in each and every one of us. Let's sing together, shall we?
And how I long to breathe the air of heaven. The pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face. Say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.